Turn with me, if you have a Bible handy, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and from verse 12 to verse 18. Philippians, chapter 2, and reading from verse 12. This is the Word of God. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And may God add his blessing to this word today. We're continuing to explore the great topic of discovering joy. This COVID pandemic has thrown up a whole new vocabulary. Words and phrases like social distancing, the R number, lockdown, and some phrases have taken on a new potency and a new power. Words like key worker and on the front line. People who are key workers are on the front line of getting the vaccine, the rollout, and that is appropriate and right. Some key workers are more key than others, of course. I'm sure it may have occurred to you, and it certainly has to me, that there are a lot of parallels between this pandemic and a greater and more severe pandemic, which impacts not only this life, but also the life to come. You see, sin is a lot like a virus. It's invisible. It passes on very easily, even from generation to generation. And it keeps mutating into different forms, and it can be deadly. But unlike the coronavirus, which to date has infected 103 million people in the world, and currently with 2.3 million deaths, the sin virus has infected every human being who has ever lived, except one. And the sin virus has killed everyone physically, except one. So the sin virus is much, much worse than the coronavirus. And there are certainly parallels. The sin virus, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, it comes to us because all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and the wages of sin is death. Going back all the way to Genesis, God determined that because mankind had sinned, we would all at some point physically die. According to recent statistics, about 1 in 1,000 British people have died of COVID in 2020. But 1 in 100 die of all causes every year. And the ultimate statistic, of course, is that 1 in 1 will die. The wages of sin is death. So the sin virus is worse than the coronavirus because it leads, firstly, to every human being being affected by it. The sin virus is worse, secondly, because it leads to physical death for all people without exception. And thirdly, it is more serious because it not only causes physical death, which is tragic enough, but it can also cause spiritual death, eternal death. It brings not only death here, but death hereafter. So there are many parallels with the pandemic, but the sin virus is much, much worse in its impact. And Paul knew about the sin virus. He knew, along with the Philippian church, that he and they had the vaccine of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news is not injected into our arms like an ordinary vaccine, but it is received into our hearts and our souls and our minds internally as we bow the knee to Jesus. Paul and the people in the Philippian church, like all churches, if you like, are key workers in spreading the vaccine of the gospel. We have the vaccine. We have the only cure for the greatest pandemic that has ever faced mankind, the greatest threat to mankind. We have the vaccine. We are key workers on the front line. And Paul in this passage exhorts and encourages the church then and now to do three things. And we're going to look at those three things together. First of all, in verses 12 to 13, Paul speaks about working out. Some years ago, on breakfast television, Mr. Motivator was very famous and very well known. I see he's making a bit of a comeback. In recent days, we've had Joe Wicks, and they encourage us to work out physically, to be fit, especially through this time of lockdown, when we're in, maybe tempted to lie around a bit more and watch TV. But the workout or the working out that Paul speaks about here in verses 12 and 13 is not a physical workout. It's not the physical exercise. It's the working out spiritually of our salvation. Paul is filled with joy because he has heard of the obedience of the Philippian church. They are continuing to work out their salvation. Now, that does not mean that they were working for their salvation. Working out your salvation and working for your salvation are two very different things. No, they were already saved. They already had this salvation in their hearts and minds, and they were working it through in the sense that they were applying it and explaining it to others. They were exploring it. Sometimes Paul uses the salvation word in three different tenses. The past tense, we have been saved. The present tense, we are being saved. And then the future tense, we will be saved. We are saved in the past from the penalty of sin. We are being saved as we explore our salvation. We are being saved from the power of sin. And then one day, ultimately, finally, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. So salvation is past, present, and future. And here Paul is focusing on the being saved, on working out our salvation day by day by day as we defeat the power of sin in our lives. And so he's encouraging the Philippian church to work out your salvation for, verse 13, it is God who works in you. We work out what God has worked in. And if God has not worked it in, then we have nothing to work out. We need the gospel in our hearts if we are to work that out and to share it and to witness to it to others. We are partners and co-laborers with God in the great work of saving others, in the great, if you like, vaccination program against sin. And it filled Paul with joy to know that while he was limited and restricted and chained in a cell, he reflected on the great news that the Philippian church were working out their salvation on their front line. They had more freedom to do that. God's plans and purposes were being fulfilled. Are you this kind of key worker, working out your salvation, applying it, exploring it, witnessing to it, to others? Now, I recognize during this lockdown and during this pandemic, our front lines have been so limited. We've maybe not been able to meet with people as we would normally. We've not been able to get to our workplaces as we would normally. So in a sense, our front lines are limited. In some cases, our front lines have gone online. But there are always little opportunities to live for Christ and to share the gospel. Working it out. Being key workers with the gospel vaccination. Taking it to others. We have the antidote to sin's impact on the human race. We are working it out. People are dying, but we have the vaccine. So Paul looks at the Philippian church. He encourages them. He thanks God for their obedience. And he encourages us to keep working out our salvation because we are the hope of the world. Then secondly, we see in verses 14 to 16, he encourages the Philippian church to keep shining out. Firstly, working out, and then secondly, shining out. If we're going to make a difference in the world, Jesus says that we need to be salt and light. We need to be distinctively different. Going back to the analogy of the vaccine, if someone says to me that they have the vaccine for the coronavirus and they've been injected some weeks ago, but then they fall ill again with the coronavirus, I would be thinking to myself, well, that vaccine isn't much good. That vaccine isn't very effective. And so it is with the gospel. If we say, if we claim we have the gospel in our lives, in our hearts, and it's making a difference, well, then people ought to see that difference. They ought to see something distinctive about us. And I think that's only fair and proper. For people have the right to expect that if we say we have the vaccine against sin, then they ought to see the difference that it makes. Paul looked at the Philippian church, and he saw that they had the vaccine, and it was making an impact. They were shining out as stars in the universe. They were making a difference. The Roman world was an interesting world. The Roman Empire did a lot of good. There was the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and it was because of the Roman peace that the gospel was able to be shared far and wide. The Romans, of course, had a common language, and that also helped the gospel to be spread. They did a lot of good. Their roads were good. Their sanitation systems were good. So there was a lot that was good in the Roman Empire. However, there was a lot that was evil and bad and wrong. In fact, they were such an immoral empire that many put it down to their immorality that it fell and it declined. In fact, people sometimes have likened the worst excesses of 21st century Western society to first and second century Rome. Rihanna sings, "Shine Like Diamonds." Paul says here we should be shining like stars. During the daytime, the stars are still there. They haven't moved. We just don't see them because of the daylight. But as the night falls and as the dusk falls, the lights in the sky, the stars begin to shine. We begin to see them. And what Paul was saying to the Philippian church was that in the Roman Empire, which was growing increasingly morally dark, they should be shining as stars. For us as the church today, as the world becomes more confused and lost, in fact, in the words of Paul, it's in verse 15, crooked and depraved. It's really no different from Paul's day. But as the world becomes more and more confused, we are to shine more and more brightly. The church is not to get darker, but brighter. When I was a child, I remember singing a children's hymn. It went this way. Do no sinful action, speak no angry word. Ye belong to Jesus, children of the Lord. Christ is kind and gentle. Christ is pure and true. And his little children must be holy too. We are still children of the Lord. We are called to live holy, distinctive, pure lives of light. Paul was encouraged that the Philippian church was shining like a light. However, there were dangers. There were actually divisions in the church at Philippi. We will hear about these in a week or two. So he was concerned that their divisions were obscuring the witness. So he says, don't complain and argue, verse 14. Be different from the surrounding culture. Show them your unity. Show them that Christ matters. So Christians need to be distinctively different. We are to be different in this world. In the Roman world, the Christians in some ways were seen as subversive, and indeed some of them saw them as a threat. Indeed, Christians, it was rumored, were like cannibals, eating and drinking the flesh of a man. But ultimately, it was their love for others. It was the purity of their life and their commitment to one another which helped to change the world. And this, in a sense, is where we are again. Christians, certainly in the Western world, are very much a minority. The world and society is becoming increasingly hostile to what we would call biblical values. Values in terms of the sanctity of life, in terms of marriage and sexual morality. And as the world changes its values on these things and moves away from biblical values, in many senses, the church, like in the Roman Empire, is seen almost as a threat, almost as doing things improper, immoral, illegal. But we are to keep shining. We are to keep being faithful in a pluralist and confused society. We live out a better story. And it was because the Philippian church and Paul and many of the other churches were living out this better story that things changed. And a minority interest became a majority interest because they saw the life of these Christians. They saw their joy. And Paul says in verse 16 that you are to keep holding out the word of life, for that is what we believe it is. The word of life, which is a joy bringer. And so we keep preaching the gospel, even though it's a minority, even though it's marginalized, even though it's sometimes scorned as being out of date. We keep preaching the gospel because we believe it is the word of life. And of course, Jesus said, the narrow road is the way of life. So on the front line, whatever your front line may be, in your home, in your workplace, online, keep working out your salvation. Keep shining out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of life. Have confidence in it. It is the power to change lives for eternity. And then thirdly and finally, Paul speaks in verses 17 to 18 about pouring out, discovering joy through pouring out his life. We know that Paul is in a prison. We're not sure whether it's a prison cell or whether he's in a house, and he's housebound and he's under arrest. But he knew that there was a death threat on his head. He didn't know would he be released or would he be beheaded. His life was being poured out on an altar of sacrifice. And this is the language or the picture that he uses in verses 17 and 18. It's Old Testament language. In the Old Testament sacrifices, there were the main offerings, but then there was also a drink offering that the priest would pour out alongside the main sacrifice. And Paul's analogy here is to say that the Philippians' service and witness is the main sacrifice, and his life is like the drink offering that has been poured out alongside it to complement that sacrifice. I'm reminded of that other well-known verse in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul urges us to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so Paul here is using this priestly sacrificial language to encourage the church and to encourage us to sacrifice for Christ, that our lives are poured out. We are the priests now. In the New Testament language, we are ministers in Christ's service. We are priests in Christ's service. Every one of us is a priest. And our lives are the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was dead. But in the New Testament, the sacrifice is alive. It's our bodies as a living sacrifice, as drink offerings being poured out on the altar of service. We are to expend ourselves, to pour ourselves out. Paul uses this analogy of pouring out again in definitely the last words he wrote, which was 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the race. If we were to come to the end of our lives, could we use that kind of language, the language of pouring out? We have poured out our lives for Christ. We have served him with the gifts he's given us, with the skills he's given us, with the relationships that he's placed us in the workplace he's put us, in the home he's placed us. In all these ways, we have sought to pour out our lives and to show forth Christ, working out, shining out, pouring out. You know, you and I are key workers. In the generation in which Paul was writing to the Philippians, they were the key workers in Philippi, sharing the vaccine of the gospel. But we now have our generation. This is the generation we live in. This is the generation we have to minister the gospel to. You and I are key workers. We're on the front line. We've been seeing on the news these awful pictures of nurses and doctors expending themselves, pouring out their lives in saving others in hospitals and ICU units. But we are called to the same pouring out, expending of energy to this generation to save them from the greater pandemic, the virus of sin, which impacts one in one. And as we do that, as we pour out our lives, we discover joy, because this is what we're called for, this is what we're made for, this is what we're chosen for. In Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, we're reminded of those who saw great prayers answered and who were delivered. But also it said there were others who were tortured and who refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. The world was not worthy of them. Their lives were poured out in love of Jesus, because they knew they had something better than this world offers. The world was not worthy of them. They were the heroes of faith. They knew they had the vaccine against sin. They knew that they had life eternal, that Jesus had conquered the grave. And so today we have that same gospel. We have the word of life, the gospel of Jesus. So let's continue on our front lines. Working out, shining out, and pouring out our lives. And then at the end of our days, looking back joyfully and saying, I was poured out for him, the one who joyfully and willingly poured out his life for me. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, a word which is relevant yesterday, today, and forever. You call us to be key workers. Help us, Lord, with confidence in the word of life, to share that word in our front lines, wherever those may be, until that day when you call us home. The fight is finished. The race has been completed. And you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to discover joy on our front lines this week, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.